If you would please take your Bible, and we'll be looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 this morning. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Was that me? No, that wasn't me. All right. Make sure I'm not falling apart up here. Luke 10, 38 through 42. Okay, allow me to read this for you. It reads, "While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him," speaking of Jesus, "into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand.' The Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her.'" Let's pray together. Lord, we are so happy this morning to be in your house and to worship you. We thank you for the opportunity to sing your praise. We thank you for prayer requests. We thank you to honor wonderful women in our life. And also at this time, Father, we want to come and worship you by means of preaching. Let me proclaim your word. Let your folks receive it. Let me receive it as well. That we cherish it and that we abide by it. And let us just learn from this godly woman's example about sitting at the feet of Jesus, appreciating him, learning him, and finding rest in him. And of course, above all, finding salvation in him. Jesus, we do adore you. We thank you for who you are and your good works. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, who is indeed here working among us. And I pray that he continues to help me to preach this wonderful words of life, all for the glory and praise of King Jesus. Amen. Now, when the expression wet blanket first came on the scene, it was a literal wet blanket. It was during a time where firefighting and expertise around that craft was getting a little bit better. And there were some times in which a firefighter or someone who simply lived at home would find themselves in trouble having a small fire in their house. And what it was recommended to do was simply get a large blanket, dump it in some water, and use this wet blanket to throw over the fire and extinguish the flames. That's where that expression originally came from. It was literally a wet blanket. But over time, that expression has changed and evolved. It now describes someone who likes to put a damper on everything, who likes to ruin everyone else's good time. That the fire represents the fun, and someone who is a wet blanket represents the fuddy-duddy who just wants to poo-poo on everyone's good time. Now, interestingly, I started with looking into the background of the expression party pooper. But I didn't want to go down that route too far, okay? So I went with wet blanket. And you've met wet blankets before. Sometimes you go to a party, and when you're there, there's just someone who's just sulking, who seems to be down for whatever reason. And with their poor attitude, they kind of dampen everybody else's spirits. Now, this morning we're reading a passage in which we see someone who is a wet blanket. Someone who's supposed to be the one in charge of everyone's fun, who's supposed to make everyone feel hospitable, but this individual unfortunately turned out to be a wet blanket. And so I imagine that people may come to this party, come to this event, and they're looking at Martha. Martha not enjoying herself. Martha being a wet blanket. And someone inevitably asking the question, looking at Martha, saying, "What's the deal with Martha? Why is she so down? What is going on?" And so this morning we'll be discussing the tale of two sisters. one is in the right, and we'll talk about her a little bit later, whereas the other one is just a little confused, is having a bad day. Martha has a bad day because she's trying to accommodate her very special guest in her household, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at this conversation that Martha has with Jesus, and we're going to talk about what is the deal with Martha, what is her problem, and I hope to offer some words of encouragement. This is a message designed, yes, for Mother's Day, but it's something that all of us, mothers, fathers, or whoever we may be, it is a message for all people alike. And so what's the deal with Martha? Well, problem number one, she has misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. That she is emphasizing on things that she ought not to emphasize and is overlooking those things that she ought to emphasize. So she has misplaced priorities. And then I would say she was facing the danger of misplacing her faith. What was truly important to her? Where was her security? Where was her identity at? Was it in things out there, or as we shall see, is it in fact in Christ? And so those are the only two points this morning. I'm trying my best, as a gift to mothers, not to be long-winded this morning. None of y'all believe me. I can tell by looking at your faces. Sure, whatever you say, Seth. All right, fine. Well, y'all just calm down, be quiet, and let me preach, okay? Is that all right? So, before we get into these two points, I just want to offer some disclaimers, okay? Disclaimer number one, there is no evidence that there is an existing ongoing sibling rivalry between Martha and Mary. I know sometimes people like to look at these two sisters in the Bible, pit them against each other, kind of like, Jan and Marcia from the Brady Bunch, that they never got along and Jan was constantly jealous of Marcia. A lot of people want to paint this scenario that way, but there is no evidence that these sisters have some type of rivalry. Secondly, there is no evidence that we're supposed to villainize Martha. I know Martha is in the wrong in this passage. However, that is not to say she's just a terrible person, that she is to be forever remembered as some bitter woman or something like that. She's simply having a bad day. And then lastly, there is no evidence that Martha resents the faith of Mary. Because again, some people take that path. They sit there and say, well, she just doesn't like it that Mary loves Jesus, that she resents that. There's nothing like that at all. There's no reason to pit these sisters against one another except for this particular occasion. They seem to be not seeing eye to eye, and Martha is having a bad day. There's nothing to extrapolate from that or to make it out like this is a long-term, long ongoing rivalry between two sisters who I suspect love one another. So let's talk about the first problem that Martha is having that day. She is having misplaced priorities. Let's look at verses 38 through 40 one more time. It says, while they were traveling, the they in this passage is Jesus and his disciples. They were traveling around the area doing wonderful things in a variety of villages. And then it says, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. So misplaced priorities. Martha ran the risk of allowing other things to interfere with her time with Jesus. Now, is that something that everyone in here can relate to? Finding time to sit at the feet of Jesus, allowing other things to get in the way between you and Jesus Christ? The disciples and Jesus have been traveling from village to village. In their travels, they enter a village. We're not told which one in this one, but in the Gospels of John, it made it clear that Martha and Mary lived in Bethany. So possibly they are in Bethany. They are welcomed by a woman by the name of Martha into her house. Martha does the invitation, and Martha is the one who is expecting to do the hosting. So upon doing so, what Martha has done is invited society's standards and obligations when it comes to being hospitable. In that culture, they took hospitality very seriously. If you invited someone into your house, it was your job to make sure that they were comfortable, that they were taken care of, and well rested. So she assumed the risk of inviting an important teacher into her home, knowing that if things do not go well, it would reflect poorly on her. So to make things even more challenging, Martha's name means mistress. That's what her name means at the root. And we all know what a mistress is in that context. A mistress was simply the woman who was in charge of the house. That it was up to her to make sure that everything ran smoothly. And in events like this, she was to operate as a hostess. So she already has society's expectations put on her. And then her own namesake is put onto her as well. Martha is to be a mistress and is to help. So the pressure is on. Will Martha live up to her namesake or fail in her duty to accommodate an important visitor? Now again, some of this stuff is culturally bound. Some of this stuff doesn't make sense to us because we're not first century Jews. But some of this we can relate to. I'm sure some of you ladies can relate to the fact that your husband came home and said, so-and-so's coming over for dinner tonight. Just put you on the spot. Didn't ask you or anything like that. I don't do that at all, do I, Jane? And just letting her know, by the way, the so-and-sos are coming over. We're going to grill out and do this. Well, okay. And so there is some type of expectations that mothers and wives, homemakers, that they sometimes feel if company comes over, the pressure is on them, the spotlight is on them to make sure things go well. But now let's turn our attention to the other sister. Her name is Mary. It does not, in this passage, record Mary saying anything at all. It doesn't mention any other activity on her part, save the fact that she sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. Now, this was an act of a student. This was customary in that culture that when there was a teacher sitting down, that you simply surrounded him and sat at his feet. When the Apostle Paul shares his story, his conversion in the book of Acts, he says this in Acts 22, verse 3. We learned a little bit about Paul's background here. He says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated, look at that, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a very well-known rabbi of that day. According to the strictness of ancestral law, I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. So again, what we see from Paul's testimony, the euphemism or the phrase to sit at someone's feet meant that you subordinated yourself to their teachings and recognized them as master. And this was all that Mary was doing. She has no verbal exchange with Jesus in this text. You see no exchange with her sister, no bickering or fighting or anything. But we do see that Mary only had one priority in this instance: to learn at the feet of Jesus. This is not, however, the case with Martha. Martha failed to do this. It says that Martha was distracted by her many tasks. That she had to make sure there was enough food on the table, enough wine, there was enough seating, everybody was comfortable, feet had been washed, all of these things. And of course, the rabbi appropriately recognized and honored. But she was distracted by all these things. She was so overwhelmed with the role of hostess, she came up and asked Jesus, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. Mary not bothering the soul, is she? She's just taking the time. She's quiet, listening to Jesus. And all of a sudden, here comes Martha, upset with her sister on this point. You better believe it, folks, that there will be times where people will resent you just because you want to take the time to enjoy Jesus. That sometimes even husband and wives can pit against each other. I just need some time away by myself so I can pray. I need some time away by myself. Well, that's going to leave me with this, this, and this, right? So that is a conflict that we can relate to. But there's two observations here with Martha approaching Jesus. First, the Greek suggests Martha did this with a huff. This isn't just her innocently saying, "Excuse me, Jesus, I hate to interrupt." But this is one of those tapping him on the shoulder, perhaps while teaching, saying, "Can I talk to you over here in a minute for a second?" Right? That's the tone of the passage. Also implying that Jesus was somehow in the wrong. Right? That his motives are wrong. Do you not care? That's kind of a loaded question, right? If he says, "Yes, I do care," then why aren't you doing anything about it? If I say, "No, I don't care," well, that seems like a jerk move, Jesus. So it's a loaded question in that no matter how he answers it, he somehow comes across looking bad. Now, again, this isn't just Martha being this way. The disciples did this to Jesus before. When they were on the boat, the storm came and raged against the boat, and they were afraid for their lives. And Jesus was just down below, and he was sleeping. What did they say to Jesus? "Jesus, do you not care that we perish?" See, all that implies that Jesus somehow, his motives are out of whack. All this implies that he doesn't care about people, really. "Do you not care about me, Jesus?" So we have her approaching him with a huff, tapping him on the shoulder, saying, "I need to talk to you for a minute. Don't you care about me at all?" Second, she may be calling him Lord. That's interesting, isn't it? Lord. That's how she starts off. "Lord, don't you care?" She may be calling him Lord with her lips, but this is not stopping her from dishing out a command to Jesus. Isn't that odd? You recognize him as Lord. You believe that he is the perfect Messiah, but you think he needs some instruction. You think there's some way he can improve himself, that you must issue out a command. So again, I'm not saying Martha is just some absolute villain that we need to sneer our noses at for the remainder of human history, but she is nonetheless wrong. She is wrong in this text. She is the one who is in error where her sister is in the right. She is wrong because she allowed her incorrect priorities to get her off track. Now, I want to revisit this word distracted. The word distracted, when it says she was distracted by her many tasks, what this word means is to be pulled apart in many directions. I'm kind of thinking of like those old westerns where the cowboys issue out some justice, where they tie up a man by each limb and attach him to horses and have the horses just run in opposite directions, pulling at him. That is the imagery that I have here in mind. And so what Martha has allowed is all the task of being a hostess, being a first century Jewish woman, taking on society's expectations on her to be pulled in multiple directions. And sometimes this word is translated to word cumber, like cumbersome, something difficult and challenging. And so with that in mind, I want you to think about the cucumber plant, right? It kind of sounds like cumbersome, right? Cucumber. Come on, stay with me. It does. It does. Cucumber and cumber kind of relate to one another. But all those folks out here who do gardens, they know good and well what cucumbers are capable of doing. They're good at sprawling out, aren't they? Getting all over the place. Unless somehow you direct them in the right direction, maybe you put some type of coop wire or something like that to make sure that they go in the right direction. Otherwise, they spread out everywhere in your garden and cause chaos. And sometimes they will even interbreed, if you will, with other veggies in the garden. I think they have no problem getting tangled up with watermelon, right? Is that right? Cucumber and watermelon will mesh with one another. They will produce a lot of fruit, but have you ever eaten a cucumber watermelon hybrid? It's good for nothing. All I did is collect. It doesn't matter how large they are, how plentiful they are. They're absolutely good for nothing. And so all I did is contact my neighbor with the mini pigs and said, you can have as much as you want of this to feed your pigs because they benefit me nothing. They're cumbersome. They are pulling and distracting, spreading out, sure, all over the place, but ultimately unfruitful. I think sometimes our dear mothers feel this way and allow themselves into this trap, and we all allow them to fall into this trap. That oftentimes mothers have misplaced their priorities, think that they have to be in everything, that their children have to be involved in everything, that they got to have it all, that they got to look beautiful and be talented and be able to cook and work and everything like that. So they're all sprawled out, but ultimately they're not producing really any good fruit. They are just distracted with their many tasks. This word, distracted, is also translated in Luke 13:7. And this is what Jesus, this way he uses it in this context. He told the vineyard worker, look, or listen, for 3 years I am looking for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it even waste the soil or cumber the soil? Cause distraction to the soil. See, it was poor soil, and it produced nothing. And so let me say this to ladies and gentlemen. This is true across the board. It's very easy to take society's pressures and put them upon yourselves, to find your identity in other things. It's very easy to say, I got to do this, this, and this. I can't say no. And you do it to the neglect of your relationship with Jesus. You have to be careful. This is misplaced priorities. So, spiritually speaking, we don't need to spread ourselves out. We don't need to be pulled in multiple directions. We need to learn how to prioritize and simply focus on Jesus, okay? Secondly, she had the danger of misplaced faith. Let's look at verses 41 through 42. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. And so when your priorities are out of whack, possibly that could lead to your faith being compromised. Martha ran the risk of losing her identity in social expectations instead of finding her self-worth in Jesus. Now, the Lord is patient with her. He does say her name twice. Usually that means pay attention. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. There's that expression again, right? Distracted by her many tasks, upset about many things. The double usage of her name suggests a gentle yet rebuking tone. She is worried about appearance. She is worried about social pressure. She's upset with her sister because her sister is not buying into the same thing that she's buying into, that her sister is not helping out. If she was not careful, the cares and the worries of the world would jeopardize the little faith that she had. Listen to Luke 8:14, what Jesus said about the seeds that are thrown around. He said, as for the seed that fell among thorns, these are the ones, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. In the parable is the picture of God throwing around the good word, throwing around the seed, and the seed falls on different types of soil, and the soils are representative of someone's heart, what kind of heart they have. There are some hearts that are described as thorns, thorny hearts, in which the cares of the world, even though you might have heard the word of God, listened to the word of God, distractions rise up and takes the Word of God away from you. And so no genuine fruit happens. And so we must be on guard. We have to be careful that we are not distracted and our faith is overwhelmed by even important things. Hear me on that. Sometimes we have to let go of good things. Sometimes we have to let go of things that might be kind of important, that we have to prioritize and not let them overwhelm our faith. Jesus is not stating, though, that nothing matters at all. But what he is saying is that all these things tend to take care of themselves if you focus on Jesus. Our kids being involved in sports, our kids looking nice, our kids having better things than we had, things like that that we tend to put upon ourselves. But Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will provide it for you." You don't have to fret about your needs. You don't have to fret about these things. You don't have to fret about what other people think about you. You simply need to seek the purposes of Jesus, to seek his kingdom. And here's the thing, here's the promise. He says life just kind of figures itself out once you do that. Things tend to fall in place when you do that. But what do? We get distracted. We try to take our life in our own hands and do things our own ways. And next thing we know, we realize that our faith is weak. We've allowed ourselves to crumble because we have not prioritized our relationship with Jesus. And we find our identity and our faith in other things. So there is nothing wrong with a lot of things that we fret over. There is nothing wrong about providing for your children. There's nothing wrong making sure that you and your spouse have a loving relationship. And there's nothing wrong with loving your job. These things, however, are not necessary. And that's the word that Jesus used. Martha, Martha, you are worried about and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. So this word necessary, it means that it must be. And when we're talking about philosophy, we talk about things that are contingent. We talk about things that are necessary. When something is contingent, it means it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to exist in order for other things to exist. It could disappear tomorrow and things would be just fine. But when we speak of necessity, we're talking about, especially when talking about a necessary being, or another phrase for God, God must exist. There is no scenario in which he cannot exist, okay? And so what Jesus is saying is this, your relationship, your affection for God through his son Jesus Christ is necessary. It must take place in order for you to have eternal life. It's not optional. Let me tell you this. You know, if you pulled your kids out of sports tomorrow, nothing would happen to them. Nothing of eternal value would be lost if you decided to do that. If your kids didn't have the best clothes tomorrow, you know, nothing would happen. Really, nothing would happen. If your child wasn't involved in this, 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 and that, that we often allow ourselves to distract us, pull us in many directions, that we say, no, it's of the utmost importance. I will travel. I will spend money. I will skip church. I will shirk responsibilities elsewhere for things that if they were thrown into the fire tomorrow would not impact you at all. Do you realize how much we put upon ourselves that are unnecessary? Do you realize that? But you have convinced yourself that they are important, that if you deprive your children of these things, that somehow they're missing out on life. And here's the thing, in your attempt to make sure that they don't miss out on life, they are missing out on Jesus.
Amen.
I didn't think so. We got to make sure we focus on that which is necessary. Martha was not. She was worried about her reputation tomorrow if the party went wrong. She was. That's what she was worried about. She was worried about what people would think of her and her household if the story got out that they ran out of food, things were dirty, and people were not taken care of. How could she possibly live? And oh, she can. She'll be just fine. And that's what Jesus said. And he's like, listen, I hear your little command to me. saying that I need to get on your sister for doing the right thing, but I'm not taking that away from her. No one will. See, there are things in your life that you value can easily be taken away. Can be. Your amazing job, your comfy home, or whatever it may be, all those things can be taken tomorrow. There could be an accident, there can be a tragedy, and things like that. But the one thing that the devil, the enemy, cannot take away from you is you sitting at the feet of your beloved master, Jesus Christ. No, Martha, I'm not going to tell Mary to change. In fact, you need to change. And change is hard. And sometimes change comes about. And the reason why change is hard is because your refusal to adjust. I wanted to use an illustration. Every morning, it's my responsibility to get Randy dressed. Randy can kind of dress himself. All right? He needs a little help, especially with shoes. And for whatever reason, his one shoe on his right foot is very challenging to put on. And the reason being is because he stiffens up his foot. Have you ever tried to put a shoe on a child where they just want to stiffen and arch their foot the wrong way? The thing is this, that shoe will not fit until he adjusts his feet. That shoe will not go on until he relaxes and allows his natural shape to be present. Listen, this is just true in general with life. If you are wanting to see change spiritually and truly follow the Lord, He does not make things easy for you. There is nowhere in Scripture that Christianity, growing in the Lord, is comfortable and cozy. It's described as carrying a cross. And so there are times if you want to feel the blessings of the Lord and have your faith strengthened, you're going to have to relax. You're going to have to stop resisting. You're going to have to allow the change to occur so things will fit. And really sit down and prioritize your life, and then make sure that your faith is grounded in Jesus and not some other arbitrary standards that the world has thrown at us. Now, I want to end on this note. Did Martha ever learn her lesson? All right? And the answer to that is yes. If you look at John 11, 24 through 27, this is a conversation between Jesus and Martha shortly after her brother Lazarus died. And she has a beautiful conversation with Jesus and makes this wonderful declaration. Jesus says, "You know that your son, or that your brother will live." Martha said to him, "I know that he," speaking of Lazarus, "will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" This is the question he directs to busy, distracted, wet blanket Martha. "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." Let that statement be the foundation of your motherhood. Let that statement be the foundation of your womanhood. That this is what ultimately is necessary. This is what ultimately matters. Not to make sure that your kids are involved in everything, that you always look the best, that you're photogenic, and that you have an ideal marriage that everybody just looks up to and longs for. The foundation of your life, ladies and gentlemen, is this: confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, the true Messiah, and that everyone who believes in Him will live again at the resurrection. Amen. That's the foundation. That is where your priorities should lie. That is where your faith should lie. So go home. Make the changes. Make the adjustments. Allow the pain to hurt. Allow you to sit there and go, "This is hard. I can't let this go." Allow the kids to say, "But Mom, but Dad," that's okay. You are the parents. Assert your authority. Make sure that your children are set on the pathway to make sure that their priorities are right and that their faith is right. All right? We're going to have our musicians help us out. Use this as an opportunity to respond to the preaching. Come forward, pray at the altar. Come forward, pray with me. Pray where you're at. Grab someone that you love and pray alongside them. This is a time of prayer and also allowing the Holy Spirit to challenge your heart to change according to the Word.